verses 19 to 21, as we'll see when we look at it. So staying clean in a polluted world. Staying clean in a polluted world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. I like the story of the lady who went to Kenya on a short-term mission trip. She was taken to a remote township and to a medical clinic working amongst the poor people. She was quite stunned by the Maasai women who attended that clinic, because not only did they attend, but they were singing such beautiful songs, and it almost moved her to tears. So she turned to one of her colleagues and said, "Oh, I would love to know what they're singing so that when I go back home, I can teach that song to the people in my church." Well, rather bizarrely, rather curiously, the woman looked at her and said, "You want to know what they're singing?" She said, "Oh, yes, please." She says, "Well, let me translate it. They are singing, 'If you boil the water, you will not get dysentery.'" Sometimes things are lost, aren't they, in translation. Beautiful words, beautiful song, but the meaning wasn't relevant for her own situation. Although these days, hygiene has been emphasized to us, hasn't it? That's what they were doing in that township, that village, that ghetto, whatever it was she found herself in. Teaching the Maasai women that hygiene is important. And over the last few months, the whole world has had it emphasized to them afresh. Wash your hands. Use sanitizer. Hygiene is important. It is important for the body if you want to stay healthy. It is important for the soul, for the spirit. If you are a Christian, a believer, good spiritual hygiene is important. And Peter brings that to our attention here. Walking in holiness, verses 13 to 21. Now, Penny's already reminded us in our children's spot, the root word for holiness or holy is different. As Christians, we are to be different to those in the world. Sadly, some people have taken that to mean I've got to be odd, strange, weird, unusual. And there are many people in Christian circles who fit the bill. We're not supposed to be odd, weird. We're supposed to be different in our attitudes, in our morals, in our behavior, in our outlook of life. Jesus summarized it when someone said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, he said, "You love God and you love your neighbor." Love for God, love for others. A life committed to loving God and a life committed for living for God. That's how we are to be different. We acknowledge the true God. We seek to love him and serve him. And that is evidenced or demonstrated in how we treat other people and how we love them. Now, today's passage really divides into two halves. First of all, he says, be ready mentally. Be ready mentally. That's verses 13 and 14. And then secondly, he says, be ready morally. That's verses 15 to 21. So that's how we stay clean in a polluted world. So first of all then, be ready mentally. Let's read verse 13. Therefore, this is not different to what he talked about last week. It is a follow-on. He talked about walking in hope. And although we've changed it this week to walking in holiness, the two are not dissimilar, as you will see. Therefore, with what I've said already, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be, brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, this week I was reminded of a very basic lesson. When you can't figure things out, zoom out. When you can't figure things out, zoom out. I was looking for something on a map and I couldn't find it. And the more I looked, the more it seemed to be invisible, hidden. But when I zoomed out and got the bigger picture, I saw other landmarks that helped me to pinpoint where the thing it was I was looking for. When you zoom out, when you get a bigger perspective, it helps you to understand the smaller details and the things that don't quite make sense. Now that is what is happening here. The Apostle Peter has written this letter to those who are suffering, persecuted, scattered. They've lost everything. If they look at their immediate circumstances, it doesn't make sense. Why go on? Why not just give up? But if they zoom out, if they see the bigger picture, if they see eternity, if they see God's plan for them in this world and the world to come, all of a sudden these things make sense. They find their perspective. So zoom out when life doesn't make sense and try and look at it from God's perspective. Now in the previous section, verses 1 to 12, he's been talking about you have a living hope. In this section, he explains how you apply that hope to your daily living. Now, I mentioned this is not a new section. It just naturally flows out from the hope we have. Look at verse 13. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Look at verse 21. The end of it says, for your faith and hope are in God. Holiness and hope are not separate. They're almost Siamese twins. One flows out of the other. Look at the big picture. Zoom out. You have a holy God who puts you in an unholy world, but he can keep you holy when you live in his power and in his strength. Now that's the theology Peter is drumming in to these Christians to deal with difficult times. And dare I say that if your theology does not affect your daily living, then it is not good theology. Good theology outworks itself in how we live. Notice the object of our hope, verse 13. It is future grace. The grace that will be brought to us at Christ's return. So we live and we plan life knowing that there is more. There is a future. And these Christians, even if they lost their lives, that's not the end of them. There is a far greater place for that person to be. We were at a funeral on Thursday of a Christian. And it was good to know that though her body was in the casket and the body was cremated, she was in the presence of her Lord. And although we couldn't sing the songs that were on the order of service, you could see the confidence written all the way through them. In Christ alone, her hope was found, and she's in the presence of her Savior. Zoom out and look at the big picture, and that good theology will help us live good lives. So we live with the future in mind. It's a bit like a couple who get engaged. When they get engaged, all of a sudden the future revolves around that decision. All their plans are changed because they are now no longer two but one. So they plan to buy a home together. They plan to worship together. They plan to, you know, live together. They plan to have a family together. Everything is future together. Why? Because of that one decision. They're living with the future in mind. And as Christians, we belong to Christ and we live with the future in mind. That ought to affect all our plans. So with that in mind, under that first heading, be ready mentally, three subsections. First of all, an alert mind. An alert mind with minds that are alert. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, prepare your minds for action. And the old King James Bible says, gird up your loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the idea is this, it simply means pull your thoughts together. And the idea was in Bible days, they didn't wear trousers, they wore robes. And you try running or climbing in a robe and chances are you'll trip yourself up. But you had a sash or a belt and you would pull up the robe and tuck it in the belt, in the sash, so it almost rode up like a miniskirt. And it meant that you were free to run or to climb. You weren't hindered. You weren't going to trip up anymore because you had girded up your loins. You had got rid of the obstacle that was about to trip you up. Now, get rid of everything that prevents you and weakens your hope, says Peter. An alert mind. What goes in the mind has an incredible effect on whether we will be holy or unholy. Holiness requires action. It doesn't happen automatically. We must make sure we do not take into our minds the attitudes and the morals of the world in which we live. We cannot say, well, everyone else is doing it, therefore I will. That's the wrong attitude. We are to be different, set apart. And for that to happen, it takes effort and energy. We need a mind that is an alert. Secondly, he goes on to say, have a sober mind, verse 13b, and fully sober. Again, the New American Standard Bible says, keep sober in spirit. And the Good News Bible translates it, keep alert, keep alert. If you've ever seen a drunk man or woman, you know, they talk nonsense. They slur their words, and they're all over the place in their conversation. And of course, the standard joke is they cannot walk in a straight line. If a police officer stops someone suspected of drinking, one, they may breathalyze them, but they often say, can you just come out of your car and walk down that road for me? And if they're sozzled, if they're drunk, they will sway. They will not be able to walk straight because the alcohol has taken over their functions. They're unable to think clearly or control their body the way they want to. Now, sober here is not talking about alcohol and abstaining from alcohol. It's just using that idea that just as one substance might affect your behavior, let another substance affect your behavior. Just as alcohol can change a person's bodily conduct, so being full of God's Spirit can change us in how we behave, how we speak, how we walk. He's saying, don't look around at the world and get intoxicated by it, by taking on its values, its attitudes, and its morals. Keep your mind sober, clear, so that you're speaking well and walking well and acting well. And then thirdly, he says, have a positive mind. Verse 13 again, a positive mind. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, what is your hope in life? What do you set your hope upon? Many people set their hope on other people. Trouble is, people let us down. Some people set their hope on their work, their jobs, their careers. That's what they live for, to get as high up the ladder as they can. Trouble is, it's like the man who said, I got to the top of the ladder and realized it was leaning against the wrong wall. Some people set their hope in leisure and pursuits. They live for their sport. They live for the weekend, so they go cycling. They live for leisure. Some people set their hope in money. After all, we all know money solves all your problems. Not. Now, they may be all good things. It's good to enjoy life, have leisure pursuits. It's good to have a job. It's good to have a career. It's good to enjoy people and relationships. In themselves, they are good, but they're not everything. And they're not our priority. Our priority, says Peter, is to put our hope in God. A hope that will never fail. And specifically here, he says we put our hope in the second coming. That is the return to this planet of Jesus. We know 2,000 years ago, Jesus came the first time. We celebrate it every Christmas. And I'm sure, just off the top of my head, I think there are over 800 more references to the second coming of Jesus than there was to his first coming. So if he came once, we can be 800 times more certain he's coming a second time, according to the Bible. Now, our hope is connected to the Lord's second coming, but also to our salvation. Verse 13 started, therefore. He's connecting our hope with what he shared in the previous verses, what we looked at last week. What is that hope? Verse 3, God has given us new birth into a living hope. When we were converted, when we were born again, that hope took root and started. And we've been given this hope. And verse 3 reminds us it was by God's mercy. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was all of God's mercy. He gave us what we did not deserve. And verse 13 says it was because of his grace. The reason any person can get to know a holy God is because of God's grace and God's mercy. It's all of his doing, not ours. We just say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So our hope is not relying on us. It never has. It always relies on him. So with that in mind, the apostle says, set your hope. Do something. When you feel like giving up, don't. Look up. Remind yourself who you belong to. I was listening to a preacher this week, a chap I really enjoy. And Michael Eaton is quite a well-known preacher. He's dead now, but he pastored at a huge church in Nairobi. And he said one day he just had real, real doubts. He even woke up thinking, am I saved? And he said, I started to doubt my own salvation. I got down on my knees and I prayed like this. I said, Our Father. And then he started laughing. And it just hit him. He said, not saved, and yet I'm calling God my Father. Ridiculous. Either God is my Father and I belong to him, or he's not my Father and I don't belong to him. But the very word, Father, remind him, his salvation is not dependent on him. He's a child of God because God, in his mercy, in his grace, has saved him. Verse 14. The realization of who he belonged to, a child of God, removed the doubts and replaced them with confidence and joy. And verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Penny, my wife, and I have a familiar saying that we keep using quite a lot over the last couple of months. And it goes like this. He or she did not get that from me. Comes from you. And what we're saying, of course, is when one of our angelic children don't behave like they should, or are rather annoying, or give us a bit of lip when we don't expect it, we say, they get that from you. Not from me. It's out of your genes. Now, of course, the point I'm trying to make is this, that children will inherit the characteristics, the traits of their parents. It's scary, but you know one day you look in the mirror and you see your own parents staring back at you. And you suddenly realize I'm turning in my mannerisms, in my looks, into my parents. It's a horrifying thought, or maybe it's a comforting one in the case of my children. But children mimic their parents. God is holy, says Peter, and as children, we too should be holy. So the first bit, be ready mentally, and he talks about the mind. And then the second section, be ready morally. He's going to talk about our behavior. How we think affects how we behave. Right thinking, right behavior. Wrong thinking, wrong behavior. So in verses 15 to 21, be ready morally. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now many of you have a Bible in your hands. No, you don't. You have a holy Bible in your hands. And when I do holiday clubs and children's meetings, I often pick up a Bible. And when I go into schools, I say to the kids, what's this? And they all say Bible. I say, no. What's it? This. And eventually someone cottons on and says, Holy Bible. And you say, you've got it. It's not just a Bible, a Biblia, books. They are books set apart to any other book. There are millions of books in the world, but this one is set apart far above them. This one is inspired of God. So it is a holy Biblia, a holy Bible. Some of you have been on holiday to the Holy Land. Now, there are many places you go on holiday, so why is one strip of earth called the Holy Land? Because that's the place Jesus was born and Jesus walked. And so we say it is special compared to anywhere else. And it is called the Holy Land. And we've been reminded ourselves several times that the word holy always means set apart, different. But it's hard to be different. It's hard to stay clean in a polluted world. But that's what God wants. Leonard Ravenhill, the great preacher of the past, used to say the greatest miracle God can perform. He takes an unholy man in an unholy world and he makes him holy. He keeps him in an unholy world and he keeps him holy. We're living in a world different to those around us. What's our motivation? Well, the Apostle Paul says there are four motivations for staying holy. Here's the first one. By being godlike. Motivation number one. By being godlike. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let me show you a little DVD clip. This was put on Facebook by a friend of mine of their one-year-old daughter. And this is what their one-year-old daughter has learned to do just by observation. One year old, but she's watched her parents pressing the button, sanitizing their hands, and she's gone around thinking, any button, I'll do the same. What's she doing? Like child, like parent. We say, don't we, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. It's in her nature to be like her parents. And you and I are children of God. And therefore, we are to imitate God. That should motivate us to be like our parents, just like that little girl wants to be like her parents. And this verse contains the same grammatical construction that Jesus used when tempted in the wilderness. When the devil tempted him, he said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. And one commentator says this, the perfect tense can be rendered, it stands written, and means that from that moment the text was penned until the moment it carries utter, complete, and divine authority because of whose words they are. It means that up to the present moment, God's call for a holy people has not diminished one iota. In other words, God said it. And he means it from the moment he said it right up until Christ returns. And I mentioned just in our prelims, there's no other characteristic that the New Testament or the Old Testament emphasizes like holiness. We never read that God is good, good, good. We never read God is strong, strong, strong. We never read God is love, love, love. But more than on one occasion, we're told he is holy, holy, holy. So motivation number one, be like your heavenly Father. Be godlike. Motivation number two, be fearful. Be fearful. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. Someone has said that the modern church has lost their fear of God. These days, the Trinity seems to be Father, Son, and Holy Buddy. And from many of our songs, that's the impression we get, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Buddy. He's the Holy Spirit. We worship an almighty God. And some of us have lost the fear of him. He's awesome. He's a consuming fire, the book of Hebrews says. According to the experts, more bushfires took place last year, consuming forests than ever before. But they are fires out of control. They just destroy everything in their path. And our God is called a consuming fire. And we have to tread wisely and humbly before him. Now, of course, for the non-believer, they ought to fear God with terror, because one day they will stand before him in judgment. And sadly, hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, for the believer, yes, we fear God, we respect God, We're in awe of God. But it's not talking about losing our salvation, but our rewards. And there are numerous places in the New Testament, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, that talk about losing your reward, losing your reward. Never our salvation. That is secure in Christ. But we ought to realize that one day we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body. And surely we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in to your reward." We don't want to lose that reward. It should motivate us. Fear God. Don't play games with God. Don't take him for granted and abuse his grace and mercy. Here's the third motivation. By being full. By being full. For you know, verse 18, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors. Notice that the ungodly life is called the empty life. In contrast, God gives us fullness, doesn't he? He promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. David, the psalmist, said, "My cup overflows." Jesus spoke about life in all its fullness. And in contrast, Peter talks about the empty life without God. The vain traditions of the Jewish ancestors, where they went through the motions, but many of them didn't know God like we know him. They were empty. And what does the world have? Well, Jesus said you could gain the whole world and forfeit your own soul. What good is that? Without Christ, all is vanity, a chasing after the wind. But with Christ, we know fullness. And that should motivate us to want to be more like God. The more holy we are, the fuller we are as Christians. And then finally, by being grateful. How do we motivate ourselves to be holy? Verse 19 to 21, by being grateful. Charles Thomas Studd, he was one of the most famous cricketers of his day. A household name. He gave it all up, of course, to become a missionary. And the church refers to him as C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd made a famous quotation, which was the motto for his life. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Hey, he was grateful. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson rightly observed, God's greatest work was redemption. He put it this way. Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. And we haven't got time because time's almost gone, but in verse 19 and 20 and 21, there are five great doctrines mentioned. His predetermination, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his glorification. Not bad in a couple of verses, are there? First of all, his predetermination, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Salvation is not an afterthought or plan B. God knew exactly what was going to happen. His predetermination, a plan was in place, verse 20. His incarnation, verse 20. He was revealed in these last days for your sake. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Christ came into the world. Verse 19, the crucifixion. We're saved with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The only individual who could give his life for the sins of the world, for he was the only perfect one. Without blemish, without spot, without defect, perfect within, perfect without. The resurrection, verse 20. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead. and his glorification, verse 20, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. Five incredible, mind-blowing truths about our salvation and about Jesus. No wonder C.T. said, if Jesus Christ be God and die for me, boy, the rest of my life I will live for him. Isaac Watts put it this way, if I had the whole world and everything in it and I offered it back to him, it would be an offering far too small. Love like this is so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all. So that's our motivation to be holy, by being grateful. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have minds that are alert, sober, and positive, to choose well. And help us to be moral, Lord. Motivate us. We want to be godlike. Help us to fear you. Help us to be full of you. And help us to be grateful for all you have done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just finish and conclude with a song, shall we?